open your Bibles to James chapter 4, verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 1. And let's pray. Father God, as we come before you, Lord, our heart and our desire is to know you more. Our heart and our desire is to walk with you in a manner that is worthy of the calling by which we've been called. Lord, as we walk through this world in this life, surrounded by the filth, by the selfishness, by the sin of this world, by the darkness, we desire to stand out as lights in the darkness, as a city set on a hill, that people would be drawn to the light that is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So, Lord, work in us in a powerful way tonight. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. James 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? I've had the opportunity to travel all over the world in the past couple of decades. I've been into many war zones, and I've seen the ravages caused by violent conflict. I've witnessed the pain and suffering of a mother mourning over her dead child. I've watched the effects of famine. I've watched the effects of civil war. I've watched sin take its toll. I've walked through a field in Rwanda stacked with 8,000 bodies killed during the Rwandan genocide. As a police officer, I've been in the midst of countless domestic disturbances, seeing victims of murder and suicide. So often during those times, I have asked the Lord this one question: why? Why, Lord? It wasn't even so much, why is this happening? It was more, why did I have to see this? Why do I have to know the kind of suffering and pain that is going on in the world? You know, as a police commander, our goal that we were tasked with by our own city council was basically to keep the public in the dark. The public wants to know or to believe that they are safe. So even if it's not necessarily true, let's give them the illusion of safety. So when we started to have drive-by shootings, when we started to have a gang problem in our city, we were told, you cannot call them gangs. Yeah, but they came from East LA. They're dealing drugs. They're shooting at each other. Yeah, but you know what they are is really they're a misguided boys club. I'm like, okay. But in reality, that's what the people wanted to hear. They didn't want to know that there was a problem, and especially because it would affect not only the way they felt, but it would affect their pocketbook. Well, if you say that we have a gang problem, that's going to affect property values. People aren't going to want to come here. No one's going to want to open up a business. And sometimes I feel like that. Sometimes I feel like I don't really want to know what's going on in the world. I don't want to turn on the news. I'm sick of it. I don't want to hear about this war and this conflict. I don't want to hear about the battles that are going on in Washington. I'm happy just, you know, being fat, dumb, and happy. And I got the fat part down. At least I'm still working on trying to reverse that part. But so I would ask God, why? Why did I have to see this? Why was I the one that had to go to the coroner's office and watch the autopsy of a 10-month-old baby girl that was killed in a fit of rage by her father? Why? Every time I asked that, I got the same answer from the Lord. It wasn't condemning. It wasn't even a rebuke. It was gentle and soft. And it was from a broken heart, God's broken heart. And he said, because sin is real and people are really dying because of it. We have such a tendency to sanitize everything. We have such a tendency to think that everything is like what we see on TV, that no matter how bad it might get, it's not really real. These wars and these fights, they're not really a big deal. The wars here speak of prolonged conflicts, and the fights speak of individual skirmishes. And while they don't necessarily refer to those global conflicts we see going on around us, they are applicable to that. In fact, all the conflict that we see boils down to one main thing: sin. Sin is the cause of divorce. Sin is the cause of broken homes. Sin is the cause of this epidemic of opioid abuse. Sin is the cause of so much hurt. And it would be easy just to relegate it to those out in the world to say, well, yeah, you're right. There's a lot of bad stuff going on in the world, but that doesn't apply to us. That certainly doesn't apply to me. But James doesn't give us that option. He says, where do these wars and fights come from? Among you. Among you. Well, who's the you? It's you and it's me. And who's the among? It's all of us. It's the wars, the fights, the strife that exists maybe within our own homes, prolonged marital strife, wars and fights between children and parents, wars and fights within the church, which cause so much division and pain. And all with the same root cause. What does he say it is? He says it comes from our desires for pleasure that war in our members. Another word that desires can be translated is lust. So the root cause of all this strife, all this conflict, all the pain that goes around us and maybe even in our own lives and in our own homes is lust. Now, I'm not just talking about sexual lust, though that certainly is one of the biggest problems. The word lust or pleasures here is the word hedone in the Greek, and it means a desire for pleasure. It is a desire for physical pleasure that causes the lust of the flesh. It is a desire for material pleasure that causes the lust of the eyes. It is a desire for power and control that causes the pride of life. And it is no coincidence that it is this exact same way that Satan chose to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. Keep your finger there in James chapter 4 and turn back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Jesus faced the exact same temptations that we face, yet was without sin. What does that mean? It means that he is the only one in time and eternity that is qualified to save us from our sin, that understands what we're going through, but knows the way to victory. In fact, he is the victory. But still, Jesus was hungry in the flesh, and Satan appealed to it. He had fasted for 40 days. Satan challenged who he was as the Son of God, and he said, if you are the Son of God, this was the pride of life. When he took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, that was a lust of the eyes. And Satan still works the same way in our lives. He tells us that we need that drink, that we need that distraction, that we deserve it. He appeals to our flesh. He tells us that we should have better things, a better car, a better home, a better job, a younger wife, or someone who understands us better. He tells us that if we want something, we should be able to go and get it now. That we don't have to wait, that we don't have to save. We can have it all right now. He tells us that true satisfaction, that true happiness is only one raise away, one promotion away, one new house, one new car. But it's a lie, and its end is death. Do you remember when we went through James chapter 1, verse 13, when he says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. This past week, a friend of mine who is just recently retired narcotics police commander was here, and he taught an 8-hour class to some of us that were here. We brought up some 10 police officers from Tijuana, and then we had some of our ministry people there, and it was because I really felt like we needed to know what was going on. And he talked about this whole thing, the lie of legalized recreational use of marijuana. He had been in the in the narcotics field for over 30 years. And he said, I can tell you and I can show you that marijuana is a gateway drug. He said, I could show you medical evidence. And I could show you by looking at Colorado, Oregon, and Washington, the damage, not the good, but the damage that legalized recreational use of marijuana has caused. And the lie that it would put the cartels out of business. And he said, we already know and we have documented cases where cartels have gone to legal pot shops and said, you will sell our marijuana or we will kill you. And now it's a boon for them because they get to launder their money through that. Overdose deaths have increased since that. Crime has increased. People are dying. We talk about the war on drugs. We talked about the war on terrorism. But really, it's the war on sin. And none of us are exempt from it. James says that it is this unholy desire that fuels our selfishness and desire for more. That selfishness causes conflict in the home, in the workplace, in the church, and in the world. The important thing is not just to recognize, though, the cause of conflict, but we need to know the cure. Because there is a cure. Because it is not hopeless. You know, as we watched that or participated in that training for 8 hours, at the end of it, we did feel a little hopeless. We did kind of feel like, well, what's the use? It's going to get worse. It's already getting worse. They're putting marijuana in cookies. They're putting marijuana in gummy bears. They're making the packages with cartoon characters. You tell me who you think they are trying to target. And we started to feel like, what's the use? Let's just move out of the state. Let's just bunker down. But there's a cure. And there's hope. And there is hope for each and every one of us, no matter where we are, no matter where our marriage might be, no matter where we might be in our walk with the Lord, there is hope and there is a cure. Satan doesn't want us to know it, but there is. God wants us to know because he loves us. And he doesn't want us to live like that. I believe that the greatest broken heart in the world is the heart of God as he looks over creation that he loves, as he looks at his own church and sees divorce at the same level as the world, as he looks into our own lives. And it breaks his heart. So what's the cure? The cure is the Word of God. Each time Jesus was attacked by Satan, he answered with, "It is written." The Word of God has power. Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It was Jesus' knowledge of God's Word that gave him the victory, a knowledge of the character of God and a knowledge of the love of God. The character of God that said, whatever we need, he will give us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In the love, it was the love of God that was demonstrated throughout God's word that tells us he will never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews 13, 5. That tells us that he has loved us with an everlasting love, Jeremiah 31, 3. It is the sufficiency of God's word that assures us that all that we need, we will find in him. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, here at Calvary Chapel, we have a lot of Bible studies. And all of the fellowships that we have here, the men's fellowship, the women's fellowship, the young marrieds, the singles, the college group, the high school, all of those fellowships revolve around the Word of God. And there are some that might say, well, do we really need to do that? Because, you know, we're in the Word on Wednesdays. We're in the Word on Sundays. You know, do we really need to do that? Maybe we should just get together and have fellowship. No. No. Because God's Word has power. And it reaches into every aspect of our life. And we need it. And we need to know what it says, and we need to be encouraged in it. We need to stand in it. We need to know what God's word assures us, that if we resist the devil, James 4, 7, if we submit to God and resist the devil, that he will flee from us. Still, we must recognize we're in a war. A war that's claiming real casualties because marriages are dying, families are dying, children are literally dying, and we must fight on in the Word of God, in prayer. We must stand for each other. That's what we're here for. Galatians 6, verse 1, I close with this. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Do you know that that's what you are about to head off to do in your groups? It's not just to go over the homework. It's to bear one another's burdens. And if we can't be real, if we can't share with others where the battle is, where the hurt is, where the pain is, where the weakness is, where we need to be encouraged, where we need to be strengthened, then there is no hope for us. But if we can be honest, brutally honest with ourselves and with our brothers in Christ, receive prayer, be encouraged, be lifted up, be edified. Know that we are not alone. Then we will have the victory. And that's what we want. Victory. It was already won by Jesus. He already had victory over sin and death. And what we need to do is be plugged into the life of Jesus so that we too might have and experience his victory. So men, go into your groups. Bear one another's burdens. Be built up in the Word of God. And then take it home. Take it home. Share it with your wife. Share it with your kids. Share it with your neighbors. Share it with your coworkers. Anyone who will listen. We have the words of eternal life. We know how it all ends. God wins. And we have hope. And people need to see that hope so they can ask us for the reason for the hope that lies within us. So we can share that with them. Victory in Christ. Jesus already won the war. Satan is fighting battle after battle for the last vestiges. But I don't want him to have me. And I don't want him to have my family, my marriage, my kids. So fight with all that you are in Christ Jesus. Father God, I pray that you would help us to do just that. Give us strength. Because we know the weapons of our warfare are spiritual and not fleshly. That they come from you. That you've given us spiritual armor. Lord, the battle's real. It's waging around us. Maybe it's even, for some here, raging within us. And we need to experience the victory that is found only in you. So, Lord, we come before you and we lay ourselves at your feet and we admit that we can't do anything apart from you. And we ask you, Lord, revive us. Renew us, restore us, strengthen us, light us on fire, and then send us out that we might in all things glorify you. We ask it, Lord.